This dynamic message is brought to you by Redemption in Jesus with Marco Bravo.
All right, so here is the title of our message. And today I want to speak to you about living a resurrection-powered life. So the message is titled Resurrection-Powered Living. Now, it's a powerfully packed statement, but it's a statement that tells us that we should be living a life powered by the resurrection. And I'm going to explain that a little bit more as we go along. Now, when we think about the resurrection of Jesus, you know, it wasn't just a historical event. And there's more than enough proof to prove that he resurrected from the dead. But that's not what the resurrection is about. The resurrection of Jesus was in actual fact a turning point, a divine turning point, which unlocked a brand new way of life for us. Isn't that so? I mean, you think about it. When we receive revelation of gospel, the gospel truth, and we understand adequately why it was necessary to resurrect Jesus and why the resurrection was important, it unlocks a new way of life for us. In actual fact, it frees us, it releases us into living a life that is powered by the resurrection. And I'll say a little bit more about that and explain that a bit more as we go along. And so today, that's what I want to talk to you about. That's what I want to share with you. I want to share with you how understanding God's love and not our merit and performance is the true foundation that helps us experience and live resurrection, live in resurrection power. You see, oftentimes when you talk about living in resurrection power, or as the title says, resurrected, resurrection-powered living, when you ask people, what does it look like? And you know I'm big on that. Whenever someone tells me something, when they present a concept to me that I'm not familiar with, or they're trying to explain something to me, how they feel or what experience was like, I always say to people, tell me what it looks like. I want to know what it looks like, because when you explain to me what it looks like, when you reveal to me what it looks like, I think I'll understand and have a better idea. And so in the same way, today, I want to make the attempt to show you what it looks like to live a life that is powered by the resurrection. So having said that, let me ask you this question. If I was to ask you, if someone who didn't know came to you and said to you, tell me what it looks like to live a life that is powered by the resurrection of Jesus, how would you explain it? What would you say? How would you describe it? How would you help someone understand what that looks like? It's a good question, wouldn't you agree? I mean, don't we want to know? Don't we want to have a clear understanding, but also a clear way of explaining to someone what it looks like to live by the resurrection of Jesus? In other words, a resurrection-powered life. What does it look like? I'll explain that today, or I'll make an attempt at least to explain that today. Let's begin by looking at Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. And we're going to read this one from the NIV translation. Watch what it says about us. It's who are believers, who received salvation in Jesus. It says, we were therefore buried with him, that's Jesus, through baptism into death, in order that, watch this, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. So look at that real carefully. There's a resurrection of Jesus is connected to us living a new life. In other words, when we make an attempt to answer the question, what does a resurrection-powered life look like? It's a new way of living. It's a new life in comparison to the life that we used to live before we received salvation in Jesus. Well, how would that be different? I mean, how can we understand what that looks like? One of the ways that I can explain it to us who, you know, are here in the United States. The United States was born as a nation who fought for its freedom. Our forefathers went to great lengths to leave Great Britain because they felt that they were under bondage and they were suppressed as a religious people, as believers. So they came to the United States, and then while they were in the United States, before it became the United States, they had to go to war, they had to fight, they had to make great sacrifices to be able to become the nation that we are today. And so during those times, as they were fighting, as they were struggling, people didn't experience, and the freedoms that are established now as part of our Constitution and part of our republic that has a democracy were not quite in place just yet. But all those sacrifices, all those wars that were fought, and all those different things that they went through, all established a different way of living. Amen. And so once the Constitution was established, once we broke from the tyranny of Great Britain, and once we became the United States with our own Constitution and our own way of governing, and we determined that we are a republic with a democracy, that's when we became a free people. And to this day, those rights and privileges are all ours. For example, we have the freedom of speech. Many countries don't. Many countries control that. We have the freedom to choose. We have the freedom to pursue happiness however we like. Right? Now, when you think about all of that, what they presented, everything they went through to finally establish our constitution and establish us as a nation, all then introduced a new way of life. Right? There is no other country on earth, no other country in existence that we know in historical record that actually has the kind of life, the kind of constitution, the kind of system like the United States does. We truly are a free people who live in those freedoms. And so we have this new way of living, you could say. And you know, that's what it means to live by the sacrifices they made, by the constitution we have, by the laws that have been put in place. And so similarly, that's what happened. When Jesus rose from the dead by the power of God, he introduced a new way of living, a new life. And so when we understand what that new life looks like and what it means to live that life because of what God has done for us in and through Jesus, that's when we live in a resurrection life. Just when every United States citizen lives by the freedoms of our Constitution, they live that life, we can live the resurrection-powered life when we understand the purpose of the resurrection and what it did for us to live this new life. Is somebody with me today? Okay, so just as Jesus was raised from the dead, that portion said, we were raised from the dead by the very same power, right? And so praise God for that. But more than that, it also said, as I showed you and as I've just explained, we were raised so we can live a resurrection-powered life. Let me say that another way. God raised Jesus from the dead with a purpose. And that purpose was not just for Jesus' sake, because he wanted his son resurrected, but the greater purpose for that was so that we could live a new resurrection powered life. That's why he did it. In other words, he didn't want us thinking about how we were fallen as descendants of fallen Adam. He didn't want us thinking that we still had sin in our lives and that we were subject to sin and sin's judgment and condemnation. No, he wanted us living knowing that we were redeemed by the blood of Jesus. He wanted us knowing that we were forgiven of our sin, that we were restored to God, and even though we still live in this fallen world, even though we still live in this fallen body, we are actually redeemed in spirit and born anew so that we can live this resurrection-powered life. That's what it means to live a resurrection-powered life. And we're going to break it down a little bit more, and I'm going to explain that a little bit more as we go along. Now, Paul the Apostle was one who God used to write much of the New Testament scripture, New Covenant, to inform us, to teach us about the New Covenant. And he understood that. And I want to show you what he says here. Now, we're going to read a lengthy portion, and I'm going to read it from the Passion Translation. That way, I don't have to stop and explain and expand on anything too much. But I want us to read this. And as we read it, you'll see how all of this leads to the point of living a resurrection-powered life. So he's about to show us how he got the revelation of living by the resurrection of Jesus, of living a life that was powered by the resurrection. And then along the way, he tells us what should not include when you live a resurrection-powered life, what you should not consider as part of how you live a resurrection-powered life. What he does is he tells us what to exclude, what to leave out, what not to include. And he shows us what it is actually, or how we determine and how we actually get to live a resurrection-powered life. Okay, so let's begin, and we're going to read from Philippians chapter 3, and we're going to read from verse 1 all the way through to verse 11. Okay, so follow with me, stay with me, it's on the screen, and let's have a look. So Philippians chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. He says, "My beloved ones, don't ever limit your joy or fail to rejoice in the wonderful experience of knowing our Lord Jesus." In other words, always be excited that you know Jesus. Never lose heart of that. He says, "I don't mind repeating what I've already written you because it protects you." And then he said, he goes on to explain what he means by that. He says, "Beware of those religious hypocrites who teach that you should be circumcised to please God." In other words, what he is doing is he's pointing them and saying, there are some people that are coming among you who are saying that they are Christians, who are saying that they are believers. And what they're actually telling you is they're telling you that you need to be circumcised. Now, circumcision was a signature of the old covenant, of relating to God by law. In other words, what these people were doing is they were trying to get the people to relate to God by law and grace, or a mixture of law and grace. And you still have much of that today in the church, sadly. So then watch what he says in verse 3. "For we have already experienced heart circumcision." In other words, the real circumcision that matters is the one in the heart, not the physical one. He says, "And we worship God in the power and freedom of the Holy Spirit, not in laws and religious duties." See that? "We are those who boast in what Jesus Christ has done and not what we can accomplish in our own strength." Interesting, isn't it? Then he goes on in verse 4. And he says, "It's true that I once relied on all that I had become. I had a reason to boast and impress people with my accomplishments. More than others, for my pedigree was impeccable. I was born a true Hebrew of the heritage of Israel as the son of a Jewish man from the tribe of Benjamin. I was circumcised 8 days after my birth and was raised in the strict tradition of Orthodox Judaism, living a separated and devout life as a Pharisee. And concerning the righteousness of the Torah, no one surpassed me. I was without a peer. Furthermore, as a fiery defender of the truth, I persecuted the Messianic believers with religious zeal. So notice, Paul here is speaking about all the accomplishments he had achieved under the law as someone relating to God by the old covenant. And truly, there was no one who was as accomplished as he was. So then he goes on in verse 7 and he says, yet all of these accomplishments that I once took credit for, I've now forsaken them, and I regard it all, watch this, as nothing compared to the delight of experiencing Jesus Christ, my Lord. In other words, everything I had done to try and be religious, to try and prove myself to God, to try and earn and deserve favor from God, I regard every single bit of it as nothing. In actual fact, the original says, as dung. In other words, as poop, is what he's saying. I mean, that's heavy duty. Then he says in verse 8, to truly know him meant letting go of everything from my past and throwing all my boasting on the garbage heap. It's all like a pile of manure to me now, see there? So that I may be enriched in the reality of knowing Jesus Christ and embrace him as Lord in all of his greatness. Powerful, powerful, isn't it? Watch this, stay with me. Verse 9. Watch this. My passion is to be consumed with him and not clinging to my own righteousness based in keeping the written law. My righteousness, notice quotation marks, will be his based on the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, the very righteousness that comes from God. And I continually long to know the wonders of Jesus more fully, watch, here it comes now, and to experience the overflowing power of his resurrection working in me. See, you can live by resurrection power. And that's what he says he was doing. He says, I will be one with him in his sufferings, and I will be one with him in his death. In other words, the more I relate to what he's done for me, the more I live what he's provided for me, is what he's saying. Verse 11, only then will I be able to experience complete oneness with him in his resurrection from the realm of death. Now, this is so powerful, as we've just read the whole thing. And I told you it's going to be a little lengthy, but we need to read the context. Because if we take things out of context, that's when erroneous doctrines start coming out, right? And so we want to make sure that we always read the Bible in context so that we can understand verses. You've heard me say this before. Let me just throw this in. Verse numberings and chapter numberings were only added to the scriptures in the late 1500s. Before that, you actually read it the way it was written, as a letter within its context. Fortunately, verse numberings helps us find scripture quickly. Because if I said to you Philippians 3:9, you can find it real quick. But when it's not there, it's a little harder because you have to find the pages, find the letter, and then go down and scroll. So yes, it helps us find scripture quickly. The downside to verse numbering and scripture and chapter numbering is that people have a tendency to take out verses out of their context and come up with erroneous doctrines out of that. And so we got to be careful that we don't do that. That's why we always read everything in context, correct? But notice, to go back to what we've just read, what Paul basically just said in all of that, he says, if anyone has achieved a whole lot in his life, he says it's me. In actual fact, the fact that he said he's a Pharisee would be the equivalent of someone with a PhD today. And so he was highly qualified, he was highly trained, he was highly educated, and he was so zealous for God, he went around persecuting the early Christians when he didn't understand gospel truth. And he was proud of it because he thought he was doing God's work. And so in the midst of all of that, he says, I've done it all. I'm a thoroughbred, I'm a Jew of Jews, I was born from the tribe of Benjamin. He says, but all of those things, he says, I throw them all in the manure pile, he said. He says, I'd regard them all as poop, as I said, an excused expression, but that's exactly what he said. And he says, here's the reason why. He says, because I can never have right standing with God by what I do. I can only have right standing with God by putting my faith and trust in what Jesus has done for me. And if you've joined us for our series on righteousness, you know that we've covered all of that. And he says, so because of that, none of it means anything. He says, and the way that I actually get to experience a resurrection-powered life is by putting my trust in him and what he's done for me. That's what he's saying. So, you know, if ever you want to explain to someone, what does it look like to live a resurrection-powered life? That's exactly what it looks like. You don't put your trust in what you do or what you don't do, because you can never earn and deserve that from God. You put your trust and confidence and faith in what Jesus has done for you to redeem you. And when you do that, you experience this resurrection-powered life. Because now you're at peace. Now you know that you cannot lose your salvation. You know that you have right standing with God. You know that you're being made holy by the sacrifice of Jesus and not by your merit, your conduct, your behavior, and so forth. No. You see, that's what it means to live a resurrection-powered life. Praise God. Amen. But what is powerful is the statement that Paul made there that we saw. He didn't just want to know Jesus more and more. He wanted to know his resurrection power more and more. And that's what we are doing today. You see, whatever it is that Paul discovered about living by resurrection power, we need to know as well. Wouldn't you agree? You need to know that, because then we can live the life that he lived, powered by the resurrection. Amen. So let's do that. Let's talk a little bit more about that. Have a look at Galatians 5 verse 1 to 4 from the New Living Translation. He gives us a clue here, what we should also exclude when wanting to live a resurrection-powered life. So we've already seen it's not what we do or what we don't do. But then watch what he says in Galatians 5 verses 1 to 4. He says, so Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free. And don't get tied up again in slavery to the law. So look at what he's talking about. He's not talking about being freed from sin. And that definitely happened in Jesus. But he is talking here specifically about the law of God. In other words, the basis of our merit and our performance. Right? That's what he's talking about. So he says, so Jesus has set us free from trying to relate to God by law, he says. He says, now make sure that you stay that way and don't get tied up again to that way of relating to God. Powerful, isn't it? Then he says in verse 2, listen, I, Paul, tell you this. Watch this. He puts it real simple. If you are counting on circumcision to make you right with God, then Christ will be of no benefit to you. See? So if you think you can earn and deserve God's favor by your doing, by your earning and deserving, he says, then Jesus will be of no benefit to you. In other words, the resurrection will also not benefit you. Then he says in verse 3, I'll say it again. If you are trying to find favor with God by being circumcised, you must obey every regulation in the whole law of Moses. In other words, you can't nitpick the law and say, we're going to do this, but we're not going to do this. This is relevant in modern society today, but that's not related. No, he says, it's all or nothing. And he says, and you cannot. Then he says in verse 4, for if you are trying, see, that's the best anyone can do. If you are trying to make yourselves right with God by keeping the law, you have been, watch this, cut off from Christ. You have fallen away from God's grace. Those are very strong, powerful statements that he makes. Now, you see, this is exactly what hinders one from living a life powered by the resurrection. So, let me talk a little bit about what we just read there in relation to what our message is about today. You see, the way to set ourselves up for experiencing a resurrection-powered life is by not putting our trust and confidence in ourselves, in our merit, in our performance. And think about it. Most religions do that. Most religions tell you, you should be doing this, you shouldn't be doing this. And if you do this, then God will bless you. If you don't, He'll judge you. And you'll walk around with condemnation. Shame on you for not doing that. How many sermons, how many preachers have you heard basically preach a gospel like that? Basically getting people to look at themselves, look at their merit, look at their performance, and then they tell them that's how you determine if you have favor with God. And yet in everything we've read so far, Paul said, all of that gets in the way of you living a life empowered by the resurrection. He says that's not how to live a resurrection-powered life. Are you with me? And in this case, he brings up the law and he says, if you want to relate to God by your doing and your behavior, your conduct, and you trying to live up to the golden rule, the Ten Commandments, and the 603 around it, he says, what's going to happen is that you are going to cut yourself off from what Jesus has done for you. And he says, and also you will fall from the grace of God. In other words, from the unmerited favor of God. So when you try and earn and deserve God's favor, you actually fall from His undeserved favor that you already have in Jesus. Now think about that for a moment. What He's also just revealed to us here is that grace is higher than law. Because He says when you try and relate to God by law, you actually fall from grace. In other words, you fall from the higher plane that you are in. You fall from the higher way of relating to God that you are placed in by Jesus, and you fall to the place where law is. I mean, people who try and elevate the law and try and make it sound like the law is still applicable today, we still have to live by those Ten Commandments, it shows us the heart of God, and the Spirit of God inside of us helps us live according to the nature and character of God. But we don't have to relate to God that way anymore. We cannot earn and deserve our way to heaven. We cannot earn and deserve God's blessing and favor. That's why we can only relate to God by grace. And it's when we try and bring in our merit and our performance that we actually fall from grace. Do you see that? So what happens is that when you try and bring your credentials, your performance, your merit, you're doing into the picture is how you actually fall from the place of living a resurrection-powered life. That's in essence what he's describing there. Are you with me today? I know that some of you are having to think a little extra hard on a Sunday morning, and I apologize for that. Well, I don't really, but we need to hear this kind of thing, don't we? I mean, this is gospel truth, praise God. You see, so you know, the best anyone can do with the law is try and keep it, and no one can. Why is that? Because it's impossible for an imperfect people to live up to or satisfy a perfect standard of God. That's why we cannot. It's impossible. So if you want to experience and live a life empowered or powered by the resurrection of Jesus, that's not going to do it for you. And sadly, so many people around the world in religious circles, that's the basis of their doctrine, their belief, and what they are told to do and what they are encouraged to do. And thus, they are blinded to living a life powered by the resurrection of Jesus. Amen. So sad, and so many of us were there at one point. You see, grace is higher than law. Why is that? Well, because it all represents what Jesus has done for us. He's the one that earned it for us. He's the one that deserved it for us. He's the one that paid the price for us to have the favor of God without having to earn or deserve it ourselves. Amen. Praise God for that. So think about this. I mean, I'm sure you've seen movies. I'm sure you've heard people, religious people, even Christian people say, you know, that, you know, you see a preacher, for example, you see it on the news. Preacher was caught embezzling finances from the church. Preacher was caught having affairs with women and going and seeing prostitutes, you know, in the dark hours of the night. Or preacher was caught doing this, caught doing that. And just recently, there was a scandal with a pastor of a mega church here in Texas. And so sadly that, you know, years ago, it's caught up to him now. And he was molesting young girls. And it all came to light. And sadly, there it is. Boom, it's all over. But people often, when we see situations like that, they often say, oh no, he's fallen from grace. Or she's fallen from grace. But if you just think about what we've just read, Paul himself, the apostle, explained to us and told us what it means to fall from grace and what causes you to fall from grace. It's not sin. It's trying to relate to God by anything other than grace. That's how you fall from grace. And in this case, it's trying to relate to God by law. Do you see that? So not even sin can take you out of the freedom that you have in Jesus. Only the law can. Only when you try and bring your merit and performance, that will cause you to fall from grace. And Paul said, I don't want any of you to do that. Because if you do that, it's also going to prevent you from living a life that is powered by the resurrection. Amen. I mean, these are deep truths and powerful truths. You see, law keeping keeps one from experiencing a resurrection-powered life. Is somebody with me today? Is this making sense to anybody today? I trust that it is, praise God, because this is powerful. You see, it's only trusting in Jesus and the finished work of the cross that allows us to enjoy a resurrection-powered life. Let's have a look at Galatians 5 verse 6 from the Passion Translation. Watch what it says here. When you're placed into the Anointed One, in other words, when you receive salvation in Jesus, and joined to Him, watch this, circumcision and religious obligations can benefit you nothing. So here he's repeating the same thing again to the Galatians. And he says, all that matters now is living in the faith, in other words, in the believing, that is activated and brought to perfection by love. Did you see that? How is faith, how is your belief brought to perfection? By love. What kind of love? Understanding the love God has for you is what he is talking about. Look at that real carefully. He is saying there is absolutely nothing you can do, religiously speaking, Christianistically speaking. He says there is nothing you can do to have favor with God. The only thing that will bring that favor of God to your life is when you believe in the love that He has for you. So how do we get to a place where we begin to live by, or should I say empowered by, the resurrection of Jesus? Is when we believe the love God has for us. Now most of us have some form of electricity in our home, in our workplace. Even our vehicles have electricity that generates from the battery, right? And so think about your house. Every light in your house is connected to a cable, right? And those cables within themselves really don't have any power, correct? There is a power station somewhere near you, in your city, in your county, that every one of those cables is connected to. And power, electrical power, is generated in these huge stations, these plants as they call them. And this electrical power is released. And those cables carry that power, that electrical power, to your home and cause those lights to come on and give you light when it's dark. Right? So the cable itself doesn't have electrical power, but they are conductors of that electrical power, correct? Well, that's kind of how we can see this. Your faith works when you understand God's love for you. So God's love is the conductor, the cable. And your faith, or the power of your faith, works through the conductor of understanding God's love, and thus has results and produces results in your life. Does that make sense? So the conductor is God's love for you, and your believing then releases that resurrection power in your life when it is based on the basis of God's love for you. So the more you understand the love of God for you, the more you have a revelation of God's love for you, the more your faith will work, your believing will work, and the more you will experience His resurrection power in your life. Can I have an amen from somebody who understood that? It is powerful. It is so powerful. You've got to grasp and understand what I've just shared with you there, because I'm about to show you an actual example of that at work in the Bible. If people who understood the love of God, people who understood how much the Lord loves them, and because they understood how He loves them, they were able to put their faith, in other words, believe in Him, and as a result, His resurrection power manifested in their lives and brought about a miracle that nothing else or no one else could do in their lives. Do you believe me when I say that? I'm about to show you, okay? So no system of religion will help you live and experience the resurrection life, right? I mean, that's in essence what we've seen in that portion as well. Only belief does, but belief based on God's love for you, right? And how does God love you? Well, in John, it tells us that He loves you as much as He loves Jesus. He loves you just like He loves Jesus. God loves you no more, no less than He loves Jesus, His Son. And how does He love Jesus? With all of who He is. In 1 John, it tells us that God is love. He's not just able to love. He doesn't just have loving attributes. He actually is love itself. He is the person of love. And God loves you that way. He loves you unconditionally. Religion may tell you otherwise, but gospel truth tells you that He loves you unconditionally. Right? He loves you the way He loves Jesus. That's why in 1 John 4:17 it says that as He is, so are we in this world now. In other words, God loves you the way He loves Jesus now. Not when you get to heaven, that too, but right now He loves you that way. Think about it. God loves you so much that He gave His Son Jesus to redeem you so He can restore you to Himself because He loves you. So how you can question God's love for you? I guess you just don't understand Scripture. You don't want to believe it. But He does. He loves you that way, right? And we've just read that when you understand and realize how God loves you, that becomes the conductor for your faith, your believing, to work and release the resurrection power in your life. Amen. All right, so having said all of that, let's take a look at an example in the Bible of that actually happening for someone, okay? They knew and realized how He loves them, so they put their faith and trust in Him, and so by believing that, it released the resurrection power of God in their life. And this is what God will do for you and me every single day too. Watch us. And we're going to jump verses because of time, okay? Because I'm already late. So we're going to do this real quick. But I want to make sure you get it. You know, I share this with you, okay? So we're going to read from John chapter 11. We are going to jump verses. We're going to read verse 3. Then we're going to jump to 5 and 6. Then we're going to jump to 23 to 27. Then we're going to jump to 36. Then we're going to jump to verse 43 to 44. But we'll just capture the story and you're going to see what I've shared with you in action right now. Okay? So we're going to read this from the New Living Translation. Watch this. John 11, verse 3, starting with verse 3. It says, "So the two sisters sent a message to Jesus, telling him, 'Lord, your dear friend is very sick.'" Talking about Lazarus, who was their brother. So here you have a family of three siblings. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And Lazarus apparently got real sick. And they were concerned about him. So they sent a message to Jesus saying, "Your dear friend." In other words, this is someone you love. And you've said you love. And you've indicated that you love. Is sick. In other words, come and do something about it, right? Then we jump to verse 5 and 6. "So although Jesus," watch us, "loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus." Can you see that? That Jesus loved them? We don't have to wonder. It's written, right? So it says that Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. He loved all three of them. It says, "When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was." Now, he didn't do that to be spiteful. He didn't do that because he couldn't. He had reasons for that. But he didn't forget. And he knew that he loved them. So he knew no matter when he got there, he would do something for them because they were tapping into his love. Notice, "your dear friend." In other words, this is someone you love. So we have confidence that you're going to do something about it. Because you love him and you love us, right? Then we jump to verse 23. So Jesus eventually gets there. This is what he told Martha. Jesus told her, "Your brother will rise again." In other words, he had died in the meantime. So Jesus took too long and Lazarus died. And so he says, "Your brother will rise again." "Yes," Martha said, "he will rise when everyone else rises at the last day." In other words, yes, we're all going to rise eventually. Verse 25. Jesus told her, watch this, "I am the resurrection and the life." You see, there is life in the resurrection and there is power in the resurrection. "Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying." See that? So remember, we've just seen about the love that he has for them. Now he says, "I have resurrection power. And because you believe in my love, my resurrection power will work." I'm putting it in my own words, but that's in essence what he's conveying here. Look at verse 26. "Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this, Martha?" Verse 27. "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I have always believed you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who has come into this world from God." In other words, yes, I believe. But notice the basis of her belief was God's love, his love for them, right? So now we jump to verse 36. Watch us. "Then said the Jews, 'Behold how he loved him.'" So this is now Jesus standing in front of Lazarus's tomb. And he actually cried, because the verse before that says, Jesus wept. He cried. He loved him so much. And because the Jews around him who saw him cry over his dead friend, they said to themselves, "Behold how he loved him." In other words, he loved him so that he's actually crying over the fact that he's dead. See that? So can we question that Jesus loved Lazarus, Mary, and Martha? No, he loved them. Can we question the fact that they put their faith and trust in him because they knew that he loved them? No, we've seen that too, right? Now watch how that belief on the basis of God's love releases resurrection power in their life. Verse 43 and 44. Watch this. "Then Jesus shouted, 'Lazarus, come out.'" Remember, he's dead. "And the dead man came out, his hands and feet bound in grave clothes." So if he is bound completely in clots, in grave clots, he must have floated out, living, right? Then it says, his face wrapped in a head cloth, so he couldn't even see. So he floated out by resurrection power. Jesus told them, unwrap him and let him go. In other words, he is now alive. Help him walk away on his own, right? I mean, this is powerful. So do you see in this account that I've just shared with you? Remember I said to you that when our faith is based on God's love for us, it releases God's resurrection power in our lives. And that's how we get to live a resurrection-powered life. Well, you've just seen it. It said over and over that he loved them. And they knew that he loved them because she said, your dear friend. And they called for him. Why? Because they knew that he loved them. And then it says that they had faith and trust in him based on that love. And so their faith was able to work on the basis of his love, which eventually caused his resurrection power to work in their lives and perform a miracle of miracles where it brought their brother back to life, caused him to float out of the tomb, and when they unwrapped him, he could walk away and was alive. Praise God. You see, this is an example for us to learn from and see that when we understand how God loves us, not on the basis of our merit or our performance, because that's how we fall from grace. We stay in grace when we depend totally on what he's done for us, right? And when we realize God loves me so, nothing can ever affect God's love for me, and we put our faith and trust and release our faith and trust, our belief in that on the basis of his love, we will experience resurrection power in our lives. Amen. This is powerful stuff, praise God. And so I want to encourage you as we come to an ending here today. Whenever you face situations, you may be facing something right now. Instead of trying to earn and deserve from God, making promises to God that half the time we cannot even keep, trying to, you know, impress God in some way, get that out of the picture. You're going to fall from grace. Don't do that. Stay in grace by realizing that there's nothing you can do to earn or deserve it, but rather just tap into his love. He loves me, and he doesn't love me because of this and because of that. He loves me because he loves me. And Jesus and the finished work of the cross is proof that he loves me. So I'm also his dear friend. I'm also his dear sibling. And we are co-seated with him in heavenly places. So I know that God loves me. And because he loves me, I have my faith and trust in him to help me win in this situation. I put my faith and trust in him to somehow change the situation, this condition in my life, to affect my child, to do this for my child, for my loved ones, for my family, to give me favor at work because he loves me and my faith is in him because of his love for me, and thus just watch his resurrection power manifest in your life in an awesome, wonderful, powerful way. Amen. I've seen that so many times in my life, and I look forward to seeing him do that more so in my life. Amen.
We trust that you are blessed by this message. For more information about our ministry or to make a donation to help us continue spreading the gospel, please visit our website at redemptioninjesus.com.